Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Man, it's great to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Thankful for our worship team and to be with you, to see you and encourage you and to be encouraged by you. And hopefully today God's word will just come alive in our hearts and it'll shape us, it'll mold us, make us more like him. My grandparents growing up, one of the things I just knew about them is they loved to go bird watching. They loved to travel around and to go through different national parks, different places and look for birds. And so they had an affinity for birds. And one of the memories that I had with my grandfather growing up is we would often build birdhouses. We'd go to his place and we would take wood and we would shape these birdhouses. And there was a saying that I remember hearing him say, and it's kind of become well known that it was kind of one of his big deals. One of the things that he used to say was this, is I'm there as a young boy and trying to put this birdhouse together. And he's there kind of monitoring me, watching me, showing me the way. And I'll never forget him saying this, Michael, 2 inches off, nail it. Okay, you know, I mean, as a little kid, there's no questions like, okay, 2 inches off, nail it. There are some people in this world, 2 inches off, you're good, nail it, right? How many of you'd say that? 2 inches off, nail it, we're good. Some of you right now, you're cringing at that thought, aren't you? There's two types of people in the world. There's people who go to the grocery store because they're hungry to see what they can find. And there's people who have the Excel spreadsheet for their grocery shopping. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've heard it said before that failing to plan is planning to fail, right? Amen. Well, I didn't plan this message, so I'm going to wing it. Not really. So today, we're going to wrap up our series, Resolve, walking through the book of 1 Peter. And I think we're going to see today that Peter is going to leave the people in this first letter not with a place of saying 2 inches off, nail it. Not with a challenge and encouragement just to say, wing it. Do your best. But I think he's going to lay out for them some clarity on how, listen to this, how to navigate a foreign land as kingdom citizens. Now, when I say foreign land, they're not living in somewhere outside of their dwelling place. But foreign land, as in they've given their life to Jesus Christ. They know that God has created them for eternity with him, but he's left us here to navigate this world. It's a foreign land. It's not an enemy land, although we do know that our enemy, as we're going to see today, he prowls around looking to destroy, but Peter's going to give us a plan. Now, this title of this series, Resolved, has been one that I hope that you've been able to see clearly as we've walked through this book. That in the midst of these people who were suffering great persecution, they were suffering insults and being reviled for their faith, that over and over again, Peter told them to stand firm, that they could have hope. And you know what I found in my life? It's a lot easier for me to stand firm when I know that I'm not standing alone. Now, I know that obviously, and you know that when we stand in the faith, that the Lord is there with us. He stands with us. But I think Peter has given great clarity in this book to say it's not just about standing firm and being resolved in our faith and just knowing that Jesus is there. It's important for us as we navigate this world to know that we're here together. This is the body of Christ, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, despite what we face, the pressures of the outside world, the outside culture, we are going to stand firm together. And I think he's going to double down on that understanding and on that idea today. So look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. First word I want you to see there is the first word of this chapter. So. In your translation, it may say therefore, but it's obviously a transition word. Transitioning from one idea of thought to another, or from a truth to application. I think that's what Peter is doing here. If you were with us last week, you remember we talked very clear. It's a heavy message for us. I think it would be a message of great hope for our brothers and sisters that are walking through difficult persecution. But just the reality, the persecution is around us. The persecution, as Peter said, listen, the fiery trial that will come upon you. He's saying, listen, you can have hope in that. You can rejoice in that. And now he says, so. In the midst, for these people, in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this struggle that you're facing, so here's what I want you to do about it. Here's how I want you to navigate this foreign land that is difficult for you to walk in. Here's how I want you to navigate it. And I think he makes it very clear. The first thing I want you to see, for us to navigate, to be resolved in our faith, as brothers and sisters, locked arm in arm, locked heart in heart, how do we do that? Leaders have to lead well. Our leaders must lead well. He says here that he's writing to the elders. Now, this is a position, not necessarily an age. There's different words that are used in the New Testament to refer to positions of leadership. I think in the best context for us today is to understand what he's referring to here is pastors. He's saying to the pastors that they must lead well. It could be that he's referencing, that he's referencing back from last week. We talked about Ezekiel chapter 9 and Micah chapter 3, this idea that judgment starts with the household of God. And he's saying now it starts at the top. And those that are leading the flock, those that are leading the group that are together, navigating this foreign land, they have to lead well. And the idea that he uses, the phrase that he uses to communicate this is shepherd the flock. Now this idea of shepherding the flock would have been common to those that he's writing to. Understanding that shepherd and sheep were around them. They understood from a cultural standpoint what he was saying there. Right? But it also can be understood for us from a biblical standpoint. We understand that Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, right? He says, my sheep, they know my voice and they follow me, right? So that idea of Jesus. But then also when Peter, right, the same Peter that we see here, when Peter was talking with Jesus and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, yes. Do you remember what Peter said to him? Feed my sheep. Really, a better way to say it is this, shepherd my sheep. He asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I do. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, yes, I do. I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Leaders must lead well. And he gives us this picture, gives us clarity to this and the understanding of a shepherd and a sheep. So what does that context look like? What does it look like if leaders must lead well? What does that mean for the first century believers that Peter's writing to here? And what does it mean for 21st century church that we're living in today? I think regardless of the context, regardless of the century, there's some clear connections between the role of a shepherd and clear biblical instructions that are given in other passages how leaders must lead well. I think shepherding well means preaching the gospel. Means to offer the bread of life to sheep that are in need of spiritual nourishment. I think it is to deeply care for the sheep by pointing them in the direction of their flourishing and at times having to warn them when they're going in a direction of danger. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is with some elders in the church of Ephesus. And listen to what he says to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see the instruction that he gave them to there? The idea of them overseeing the flock was what? To care for the church of God. To care for them. To have a heartbeat for their good. To have a heartbeat to lead them in ways of righteousness. And I love as he says there that it's the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. It's a clear understanding that the flock is God's. And while you're leading them as an elder or as a pastor, as you're leading them, as you're serving them, as you're nourishing them, as you're challenging them, as you're at times having to rebuke them, care for his flock. You care for the flock of the chief shepherd. Now, I think Peter in chapter 5 gives us some more clarity about how leaders are to lead well. And he says they're to shepherd the flock. And then he says this, to exercise oversight. They're to exercise oversight. They're to watch over the flock. And I think now he's going to unpack for us what that means for a leader to lead well. Now, you understand, you know this, that regardless of a position of leadership, whether it's in a church or whether it's in some other field, whether a nonprofit or in a small business or on a sports team or whatever, with leadership comes authority. And with authority comes power, and as we've seen often throughout history in our nation, around the globe, in the church, outside of the church, so often with power can come corruption. It's no different, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. Why? Because we're people and we live in a fallen world. And I think Peter here is going to say, listen, you have to lead well and you have to exercise oversight. But in that position of leadership, let me give you some understanding of how leaders are to lead well. He gives three contrasting statements. Look down at the text there in verse 2. Three contrasting ideas here. The first one was this, not under compulsion, but willingly. He's saying if leaders are going to lead well, they can't do it because they're manipulated into it. They can't lead well because they're guilted into it. They can't lead well because they just always felt like they had to do it. He says, no, if you're going to exercise oversight, if you're going to lead well to help people be resolved together, to lock arms together, the body of Christ, you have to do it willingly. You've got to do it willingly. You've got to do it freely. The second one he says is this, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Your translation, it may say something referring to greed, to financial gain. He's saying the leaders of the flock of God are not to lead as a means to an end, whether they're to do it with enthusiasm, right? It's not about leveraging a role for financial gain. It's about seeing people changed by the gospel and living with the hope of eternal life. If you're going to exercise oversight, if you're going to lead these people well, you've got to do it in a manner that is eager and not for shameful gain. The last one is this. He says, not domineering over those in the flock, but being an example to the flock. Not domineering. Not using authority just so you can abuse that authority to get people to do what you want just for the sake of getting people to do what you want. We see in Mark chapter 10 where James and John, they come to Jesus and they're wanting permission to sit in the place of favor in eternity. And Jesus reminded them, said, hey, listen, this is not the way of the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not how it's done. And in fact, he used the poor leadership of some people around him to illustrate it. Look with me in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45. It says, And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. There's that word, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even if the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, this is the way of the kingdom. This is how leaders lead well in a foreign land. As you don't domineer, you don't use that authority and abuse it, you set the example. Well, what is the example? Jesus didn't just communicate the example, he lived the example. It was to serve. It was to serve. It was to lay your life down for others. He said, we're going to navigate these lands. Leaders have to lead well. And leaders, you lead well, not when you're abusing authority. You're leading well when you're setting the tone for the flock by serving, by laying your life down. One commentator gave a great picture of why this is important and the picture of why a shepherd and a sheep help. He says, shepherds don't drive sheep. Right now, I'm not a shepherd and a sheep expert. I know you're bummed by that, right? But I don't think they make cattle prods for sheep. They don't have sheep prods. That's fun to say. Sheep prods. Don't make those, because that's not how you lead sheep. You don't stand behind them and drive them. You lead and they follow. You set the example, Peter's saying. Don't domineer over them. Don't prod them to get to do what you want. You lead them by serving them. Great picture of this, I think, is by Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore. His story was captured by the movie We Were Soldiers, starring Mel Gibson. And there's this moment as they're about to go into battle where he's standing as they're getting ready to deploy, and he's speaking to the soldiers with their families around, and he just gives this incredible challenge, and he says this: when we go into battle, I will be the first one to set foot on the field, and I will be the last one to step off. And I will leave no one behind, dead or alive. We will come home together, so help me God. That's leadership. Leadership says not, I have a position of authority, so I'm gonna have you go do this. It's saying, you know what, my foot's going to be the first one on the field, and it's going to be the last one off. And I think that's what Peter's referring to. He's saying, hey, if we're going to navigate this world, if we're going to be resolved together in what we face, we're going to do it because leaders are leading well. Now, hear me. I know that for some of you here, you're listening to this saying, Michael, I'm not even a member of this church. But even if I was, I'm not a leader in this church. And even if I was leading in some capacity, I'm not a pastor at this church. In fact, Peter's writing here to pastors, and there's not exactly a lot of pastors in the room. So why are you taking so much time to talk to us about why pastors have to lead well? Because I want you to know that I know. I want you to hear from me, as God in this season has ordained me to lead this flock, that I have heard and have humbled my heart and humbled my posture to heed Peter's words and the words of Scripture that say, I can't lead because I'm out of compulsion. I've got to lead willingly. And I can't lead for financial gain. I've got to lead willingly. And the position that God has me and other pastors that God has entrusted here to lead us during this season, it cannot be by domineering over people, but setting the example. And I want you to know that that's not just the desire for me as I lead and the desire of our other pastors to lead. I hope and I believe that it's the desire of other people in leadership in this church, that our deacon body, that they would say, you know what, we're here to set the example by serving. Our life group leaders say, you know what, we're here to set the example by not just giving the word of God to people on Sunday morning, but caring for people throughout the week. The people in our children's ministry and student ministry and local ministry and all these things would understand that when God has us in a position of leadership, he has us there to serve the flock. Just this week, I sent a message to our pastoral staff, said, hey, we're looking at this today, and I think it's important for us to just sit on this text again and let it wash over our hearts again anew, to evaluate our hearts, say, are we leading in this way? Because I can tell you, church, it's my desire, it's the desire of the staff to be in complete obedience to what Peter's saying here. Because if we're going to navigate this culture in which we lead, we live, leaders must lead well. But hear this. There's a responsibility for every single one of us. Whether you're a pastor ordained into the church, called by God, or whether you're not, there's a role for every single one of us. Now, look with me down in verse 5, beginning of verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, I don't think that he's speaking specifically here to an age, to a younger group of people. I think what he's saying is this: those that are not in a position of pastoral authority. So some of you today feel good about yourself because you just got labeled younger. You're one of the younger groups, all right? He's saying those that are younger, be subject. Submit yourself to the leadership of the elders. Now, hear me clearly on this. Being subject to, submitting to the leadership does not mean sitting on the sidelines. Paul was clear in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said this, that it's my responsibility and the responsibility of our pastoral staff to do this, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It means that my role and our staff's role is not to do the work of the ministry and for everyone else just to sit and watch. He's saying it's my role to give my life, to give the preaching of the word, to give conversations in the hallway, in those moments over listening, all that. I'm to be doing everything I can. We're to be doing everything I can to help equip you so that you can be on the front lines of the kingdom of God as well, doing his work. You know what? It's called seeing to it. So don't think that when it says to be subject to, it means, okay, well, just let them go. No, it means more than that. I think Peter's saying for us, if we're going to navigate a foreign land effectively, to be resolved together, leaders must lead well, but also followers must follow well. Followers must follow well. He told them to be subject. This carries on a theme that we see in 1 Peter, really from 1 Peter chapter 3, where he tells us, all of us, to be subject to civil government. We're to be subject to civil government. He goes on to say that we're to be subject to those that are in authority over us. I believe he's given for us in this culture to understand the position of authority, like in the workplace. We are to submit to that leadership. He's going to go on to talk about submitting or being subject in the household. And now he's saying that in the context of the church, in the context of the body of Christ, the sheep are to be subject. Now, at first you hear that and you go, man, that doesn't sound exciting, right? No one gets fired up saying, yes, what was today's sermon about at church? I get to follow. Isn't that awesome? But I want you to think about this. Think about the sheep out in the wilderness that chooses not to follow. It may feel good to the sheep for a moment, but it is not a place of flourishing for that sheep. If we're going to navigate this land, followers must follow well. Now, ultimately, we know the Bible teaches that all of us live in submission. We all are in submission to Christ. Leader, follower, all of us are called to be in submission. But here he's given clarity that the flock, the body of believers, are to trust themselves to the God-ordained leadership that he has put into their lives. And when a leader, hear this, when a leader is shepherding the flock, as the chief shepherd does, and the sheep are trusting the leadership of that shepherd, it helps them to walk through these lands, to navigate them. Every once in a while, Abby and I have chances or opportunities, I don't know if chance is the right word, but times where we have to make a decision. A hard decision, like where we're going to lunch, you know. And we have these moments where, okay, maybe more serious than that, but maybe you've had those moments before, you know, if it's something job-related or a financial decision, and there's different angles that you can look at it, and you're seeing that with this decision that down the road, the fork is going to be wide, and you want to make the right decision. You want to make the right decision with what you feel like the Lord's telling you to do. You want to make the right decision based on what's good for your marriage. You want to make the right relationship decision based on what's good for your kids. Right, you just feel the weight of that. And we've had times in those decisions where we've come to the place that Abby's just said this, you know what, Michael? I'm going to trust your role as the spiritual leader of our home to make this decision. Now the world hears that. You know what the world says? That's right. He's the man. The man makes the decision. Oh, yeah. You know what I feel in that moment? Not, oh, yeah. You know what I feel, students? Oh, my. Because this heavy, weighty decision that is going to have significant ramifications, not just for me, but for my wife and for my family and potentially other people, it now comes down to me. And I want you to hear, church, hear me today. I feel the oh, my of this passage right here. When Peter's instructing the followers to follow the shepherd well, it's not an oh yeah moment for me. It's an oh my moment for me. I want to give you some practicals about what it looks like for followers to follow well. I don't just want to give you the sweeping statement and just say, go for it. I want to give you some clarity on what I think that means for people to be resolved together by leaders leading well and followers following well. What does it look like? Does it mean just blindly believing every biblical doctrine that I share from this platform? No. Does it mean having unshakable and unwavering devotion to me or any other leader, regardless of their character? No. Does it mean following the direction that the shepherd is going without any need of explanation? No. Here's what I think followers following well looks like. It means following well by supporting the vision and the mission of the church as it helps fulfill the Great Commission and it models the Great Commandment. Right? As the leader comes and says, listen, we want to do everything we can to make disciples of all nations, and we want to do it in such a way that we love others as we love ourselves. We want to run in that direction. A follower says, you know what, I can buy into that. I may not agree with every method. I may not agree with the specific strategy, but I'm going to follow because I know ultimately we're going after the Great Commission, and we're going to do it with the heartbeat of the Great Commandment. I think following well, it means having a heart and a mind that is humble in posture to receive and apply the proclamation of the word. But at the same time, I think followers following well don't just receive it, but they do as the Bible says, they test it. They take it to the scriptures and say, is this in alignment with what I'm being taught? Is that in alignment with what God's word says? I'll just give you this instruction. Don't follow a shepherd that says, I tell you so, more than they say the Bible says. You follow well by humbling your heart and your posture to receive the proclamation of the word, but at the same time, you have responsibility to take it and see how it aligns with Scripture. I think following well, it means knowing that leaders aren't walking alone outside of accountability, but they have others to advise them, to support them, to encourage them, to challenge them, to rebuke them at times. I think following well, it means opening myself. Hear this. Following well means opening myself to encouragement, to prayer, to insights, and at times rebuke from the shepherd. But that rebuke must be done for the sole good of that sheep and for the flock in a way that lovingly models Jesus' heart and his methods. So how do we do this? Right? If we're going to navigate this, if we're going to be resolved together, and leaders have to lead well, they have to model Jesus in their words, in their action, in their leadership, and followers have to follow well, they have to come to a place of trusting that whoever this person is, or whoever these pastors are that God has put into my life, if we're going to be resolved together, and I'm going to follow them well, how does this dance work? I think Peter says it clearly here in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and then he says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, if we're going to navigate this together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to do it because leaders are going to lead well, but they're going to lead with humility. They're going to know at the end of the day, it's about the chief shepherd and it's not about them. Peter models this in verse 1. Look at this. This is fascinating to me. Look in verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You know who Peter was? He was a big deal in the church. He was one of the pillars of the New Testament. He was an apostle, and just with that title came authority. But he doesn't say, I write to you as the apostle Peter. He says, a fellow elder. In fact, it's a word that Peter makes up. I'm a fellow elder. I'm with you in this. I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He's saying, I'm in this with you. I think we see Peter's clothing himself in humility. Humility for the leader, I think also humility for the follower. Of getting to that place of saying, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to come to a place that I'm okay with not being in control of everything at all times. I'm going to clothe myself in humility. I'm going to trust the leaders that you have put over me. He unpacks this even more. Look with me in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, to me, humility is that it's okay to not be in control. And he says here clearly, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter's giving him some clarity here. He says, you humble yourself and you trust the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, it's referencing back to the Exodus when God delivered his people. I want you to think about this. Do you think there was any prideful person walking through the Red Sea? Think about that for a moment. Right? Waters have parted. God has parted the Red Sea. God's people are walking right down the middle of it. And can you just see that guy walking down like, that's right. That's right. Red Seas are parted. I'm here, just make the connection, right? No, that's stupid. That's stupid. Peter's saying, you humble yourself. Although you aren't walking through the Red Sea right now, the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God that's watching over every facet of your life. And he unpacks it even more. This is one sentence that he says here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's not two separate thoughts. Here's why this is important. These people that he was writing to, no doubt they had to be carrying anxiety. They were suffering for their faith. They didn't know what tomorrow held for them. They didn't know what tomorrow held for their families. They didn't know what tomorrow held for the church. And he says here that carrying our anxiety and not casting it on the Lord, it is connected to pride. He says if we're going to navigate this foreign land, if we're going to be resolved together, we have to humble ourselves and the things that are tearing us up inside, the things that we're holding on to, the things that make it hard for us to get up in out of bed in the morning, those things, we've got to humble ourselves and say, God, one, I'm going to trust your mighty hand, that you're in control of all things. And two, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to cast those cares, cast those things on you. Why? Because you care for me. I want you to listen to this quote. We're almost done here. Thomas Schreiner says this, worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust in is themselves. When believers throw their worries upon God, they express their trust in his mighty hand, acknowledging that he is Lord and sovereign over all of life. As Goffelt says, affliction either drives one into the arms of God or severs one from God. Listen, for some of you today, you're having a hard time not just navigating a foreign world. You're having a hard time navigating your home. You're having a hard time navigating your marriage. You're having a hard time navigating your finances. And Peter just shines a light on our hearts and on our lives and says, are you trusting him? Are you trusting his mighty right hand? Are you trusting that he cares for you? And if you are in that, in humility, give those things to him. As we close today, I have to tell you, I don't know what this book study has done for you. Some of you have gotten great naps through this study, and for that, I'm glad I could bless you. For me, it has been incredibly enriching to my heart and my soul. Before this book study, I did not understand the weight of which these people were living in that Peter wrote to them. I just never really concerned myself that much with the context of what he was writing into. And these people were struggling. Life was very, very difficult for them. And it just makes Peter's words come alive. It makes, as I mentioned earlier, you know, last week's message, I said to us in this room, it was such a heavy message because we don't feel and sense and experience the suffering. But if I were to give that exact message across the globe to where that does exist, it would have been such a hope-filled message for people. They would have walked away high-fiving at how thankful they are that God is with them in the midst of suffering. We want to be resolved. We want to stand firm in our life. I want you to listen to what Peter wraps up his letter with. He says, and after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. What great hope for people who are struggling. What great hope for you. Listen, are you suffering today? The suffering doesn't win. The God, he himself, he loves you. He cares for you. And he himself will restore you. Would we walk in that hope as we desire to live lives that are resolved for him? Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.